The Bible is a book. It's been described as the book of cause and effect. And throughout its pages, we can read histories of people's lives, read about the choices they make, and we see the results of those choices. They're described for us. Some of these results are good and some are evil, but it's presented to us for our education so that we can learn how to handle ourselves. Each one of us can look back over our personal history and see the results of the decisions that we have made, which have combined to make us who we are today. Each of us can probably look back at choices we made with regret. We can also rejoice at right decisions that we've made, and certainly decisions that brought us right here, right now. I'd like to digress a little bit here. Last Sunday, we attended the wedding of Connor and Jennifer, now Finnegan. And, you know, it's really interesting to watch a young couple like that come together, plan a future together. And we certainly need to keep them in our prayers. I think they've been a tremendous example the way they've worked together to bring this that day about and, you know, join their lives together. And, you know, as thinking about that, we think about all the young adults. There's a lot of young adults in our congregation in Spokane and across the country. You see the results of the youth camps. A lot of kids growing up, and a lot of kids are going to be planning a future together. And my subject today is about discernment. Discernment is looking down the road, looking to the future. How is this thing going to turn out? And I think, I haven't thought of this before, but praying for these young adults, they would use wisdom and discretion in their dating and their future together. Something we might consider individual kids that we know and young people in general. Let's be turning to the book of 1 Corinthians. It's very easy for us to see the choices we make have a profound influence on the future, on our future, and that's what we were hearing about earlier today. Each one of us desires the best future possible. We want to have ultimately a future with God in His kingdom. And the exciting thing is that God wants that same future with us. He wants to share eternal future with you and with me. In fact, in order to help us attain that good future by making right choices and decisions, God gave us His Holy Spirit when we were baptized and had hands laid on us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 describes how God's Spirit works with us. And we'll start in verse 6, where Paul says, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So the people that have the wisdom of this age, and there are many of them, many people are very wise, naturally speaking, but they're lacking something. They're lacking understanding that God gives us through His Spirit. Going on in verse 10, it says, "God has revealed them to us," that is these mysteries, "through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, the eternal God, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we human beings have a spirit within us that all human beings have, but they give us abilities and personalities far beyond that which any animal has. This passage describes God's Spirit communicating with our spirit, inspiring us to understand spiritual things. Now, these are things which the natural man, the man with the wisdom of this age, cannot understand. Now, this passage indicates that we have a part to play in our spiritual education. If we look at verse 15, it says, he who is spiritual judges all things. So we need to be careful and appraise choices that we are going to make for their relative value. In verse 13, it says that we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. We need to look behind what's evident and natural in front of us to see what kind of force is behind what we see. And we'll be illustrating this a little bit later. Verse 14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. My title today is The Gift of Spiritual Discernment. The gift of spiritual discernment. And discernment is an attribute of the Holy Spirit and enables us to judge or discern things, to see a value to them that the normal man would not see. Now, this passage does not state it, but there are other spirits out there that can also influence the natural human spirit that's within us. And these spirits are evil. And they will influence us, if they are able, to our own destruction. It's our job to judge all things, to compare spiritual things with spiritual, and in order to do this, we're given the gift of spiritual discernment. Turn forward now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll see that this spirit is a gift from God, and it's included within the Holy Spirit that he gives us. There's a heading on verse 12 in my Bible that says, spiritual gifts, unity and diversity. And this points out that spiritual gifts are given in different amounts or measure. You know, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit includes all these various angles. But the gifts of the Spirit are given out in different amounts. And they're not to be used specifically for the benefit of the one who's given the gift, but for the benefit of all. We are to use these, and we'll see this, for the benefit of everybody. He starts off in verse 1 saying, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So let's learn what he wants us to learn here. Dropping down to verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's difference of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. In verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So each of us have gifts given to us that we can share and use for everybody's benefit. Down in verse 10 now, it mentions that the discerning of spirits is one of the gifts given through the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 10, one person will get the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. So we all have differing gifts to share and have used for each other's benefit. If we go to the very last verse in 1 Corinthians 12 here, it says, earnestly desire the best gifts. So gifts are something to be desired, and we can pray for these gifts. We can ask God to give us additional amounts of this ability to discern spirits and to have a discernment. Discernment is critical for our physical and our spiritual life. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So once again, it's funny to think of desiring a gift. You know, we're supposed to be givers, not takers of gifts, but God wants the best for us, and it would be good for us to pray to have increased gifts so that we can give and share. And that's, so we want to be able to work together and add to each other's understanding. Let's turn back to the book of Proverbs. We were there earlier, but Proverbs chapter 22. My Funk and Wagnalls Standard Desk Dictionary says that discernment, it's not really a word we use every day, but it means to see with sight or mind. So to have a vision of looking forward and looking down the road. The choices that we make, we could choose instant gratification in one case, but then look down the road and say, now, where is this going to get me? What's going to be the eventuality of this in the long run? It also means a prudent anticipation of the future. So again, where is this choice going to take me? In Proverbs 22, verse 3, it says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. So he sees what's going on in a certain situation, and he looks down the road and he says, you know, that's not going to end so good. I'm not going there. So if he has this prudence, he's got discernment, he looks forward and says, you know, I don't need this. It says the simple pass on and are punished. Verse 4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So humility is not always a thing that we want to have right off the top. We want to push our arrogance and our pride sometimes. But if we practice humility, it may not be really exciting at the moment, just to back off and say, okay, have your way. But by that, humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, and he who guards his soul would be far from them. So there's a lot of wisdom in backing off, trying to discern the future of an event or a prospect that we might have. Hebrews chapter 5, some verses here that we read time and time again, but again, it does describe how spiritual discernment will enable us to successfully navigate our spiritual life. Hebrews 5, and also is sharing in this concept. Verse 12, Hebrews 5, says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, in other words, able to help and serve, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, you know, mature people, those who have by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So as we mature, we gain wisdom, and we exercise by over time this ability to discern both good and evil. We gain some wisdom. Now, what I'd like to do with most of the rest of this message is to illustrate this subject of discernment by the examples of two men. One could be described as the natural man with the wisdom of this age, and the other is called a man of God. Now, the interesting thing to me is that both of these men failed to use proper spiritual discernment. And what can we learn from their examples? This story is found in 1 Kings. So let's turn back to 1 Kings. I really like stories. I used to read stories to my kids as they were growing up. Usually on a Friday night we'd get together, and I just really like stories. And I especially like true stories and stories that have a moral for us. So we're going to actually read quite a story here today, a couple of stories together. And to set the stage, this incident that we are going to read about takes place shortly after the death of King Solomon. Now, you might recall that when Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was to be passed on to his son Rehoboam. Now, Solomon's son Rehoboam decided after talking with his peers, he counseled with his friends, and he decided to raise taxes on the people. The result of that decision was that the nation was divided. Now, right here, you can see a man that didn't use very good discernment. If he had looked down the line, he'd have figured it out that it wasn't the smart thing to do. But the kingdom was divided. The north kingdom was Israel under King Jeroboam. The southern kingdom was Judah under King Rehoboam. Now, I'd like to pick up the story here in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 25. And the heading in this section says Jeroboam's gold calves. So let's read about King Jeroboam of Israel. It says, Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim. Well, he really fortified it. The city had been there for a long time, but he made that his capital city. He says he dwelt there. He also went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn back to the Lord King Rehoboam, king of Judah. They'll kill me, and they'll go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. People, of course, as we read in Deuteronomy 16, were required 3 times a year to go up and offer sacrifices at Jerusalem. Rehoboam was afraid of that, and he said, Jeroboam was afraid of that. He said, they go up there, they're going to remember the good old days, and they're going to turn their back on me. Therefore, the king took counsel from his friends, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. So he set one of these calves up in Bethel, which was in the south part of the country. The other he put in Dan, which is way up in the north. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places. He made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. Of course, the 15th day of the 7th month, Feast of Tabernacles. He offered sacrifices, he offered sacrifices on the altar. And so he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. And so he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast to the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. So King Jeroboam, later on in history, became known as Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Well, what a legacy that would be for a person to be the chief sinner in the nation and have other kings, other people, their sins compared to yours, like yours were the perfect 10, I suppose. But it's very obvious that Jeroboam was severely lacking in spiritual discernment. He had the wisdom of this age, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians. He behaved like the natural man. He took measures that we read of here to defend himself and his kingdom, And he was attempting to overrule God's commands with his own devisings. The wisdom of God was certainly a mystery to him. Now, sadly, this does not have to be the case. Jeroboam had been given the opportunity to have a dynasty established and perpetuated just like David's. And we know now that David's dynasty will go on into eternity. But he didn't respect God, he didn't trust God, he lacked the wisdom and the good judgment to discern what would truly be beneficial for him and for the nation. Just page back to 1 Kings 11, and we'll see that Jeroboam was given a golden opportunity. Actually, he had several good natural abilities. In verse 28 of 1 Kings 11, it says, Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer of all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So Jeroboam, as a human being, as a natural man, had a lot going for him. So verse 29, now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, take for yourselves 10 pieces. For thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. So Solomon sinned greatly at the end of his life, and God determined that he was going to take a lot of the kingdom from Solomon and give it to Jeroboam. Dropping down to verse 37, so I will take care of you, you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. So again, Jeroboam was given a golden opportunity to have an enduring dynasty, and his descendants after him could have been kings and, you know, princes over Israel. But Jeroboam failed to appreciate the promise of God spoken by his servant Ahijah. As Paul said, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He took matters into his own hands. He took counsel of his peers instead of relying on God, and it proved to be a terrible choice. Let's look to the very end of 1 Kings 13. The last couple of verses of 1 Kings 13, verse 33 says, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but he again made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated them, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. So this is the result of the short-sightedness of Jeroboam, and describes his sins, and it's certainly an example and a lesson for us. We need to obviously obey God, look to him, look to the future, and see where our progress is going to eventually get us. Now we're going to read down into 1 Kings 13, and the heading here, we're going to look at the other man, the spiritual man. We saw the natural man. We're going to read this area, a section called The Message of the Man of God. Verse 1, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, this says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, will be born to the house of David, and on you he shall offer sacrifice of the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord had spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he reached out his hand from the altar, saying, "Arrest him!" Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back toward himself. The altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread or drink water or return by the same way you came.'" So he went away and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And the father said, "Which way did he go?" For his sons had seen the way, which way the man of God went who came from Judah. He said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him. And he rode on it, and he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And they said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." And then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat or drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, 'You shall not eat bread or drink water there, nor return by the way you came.'" He said to him, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, you ate bread and drank water in this place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.'" In other words, you're going to die on the way home. "And so it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. And so when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse." And dropping down, verse 26, "When the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, 'Is the man of God who was disobedient? Oh, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. And therefore the Lord delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him.' He spoke to his sons, saying, 'Saddle my donkey for me,' and they saddled it, and he went and he found the corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid on the donkey, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him, and he laid his corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, 'Alas, my brother.'" It's quite a story. It's quite a strange story when you think about it. So what's the moral of the story? Well, my Life Application Study Bible said this about it. He said, "This prophet had been given strict orders from God not to eat or drink anything while on his mission. He died because he listened to a man who claimed to have a message from God. The prophet should have followed God's word instead of hearsay." And they, for our application, they say, trust God's word, what God's word says, rather than what someone claims the messages from God, if their words contradict the Bible. End of quote. So in other words, we have to discern the spirit that inspires what we hear. Is it the spirit of truth or it is not? The failure to properly discern the word of the old prophet from the word of God cost the man of God his life. This incident provides an example for us, and we need to very carefully read, understand, and apply the words of God in our decision making. We need to pray about it, we need to ask for wisdom and insight, and again, to seek the good gifts from God. Now, I can well imagine that this man of God had to be on an emotional roller coaster that day. In the first place, he was on a mission from God, you know? He was sent by God to accomplish something. He'd ridden his donkey 10 miles or so from Jerusalem to Bethel, and he confronted the king of Israel. He had issued a prophecy against the altar. He said men's bones would be burned on it, therefore defiling it from it forever. It would split apart, and the ashes, which should have been carried to a clean place outside the camp, would be poured out of the altar right there onto the ground, indicating God would accept no sacrifice from that altar. That altar was split apart right then and there. Probably some lightning bolt came down or some dramatic event broke that altar open and the ashes just dumped out onto the ground. The king shouted for his arrest, but then the king's arm was miraculously withered, lost its strength. And the man of God prayed for the king and he was restored. I mean, it had to be just an exciting day, but again, emotionally draining. The king even invited him to dine with him, but God had warned him not to eat or drink or return home by the same way. So he declined the king's offer and headed back to Jerusalem. Again, we can well imagine he was emotionally drained. He was probably tired and thirsty and hungry. And when he met the old prophet and offered refreshment, he listened to those lies and he went with him. After all, he'd done his job. You know, God had worked these tremendous miracles through him. Circumstances do not overrule God's commands. We've heard many times, believe your Bible, obey God, don't believe what any man says. In fact, if you find fault with what I'm saying right now, let's talk about it. You know, open your Bible and show me, you know, anytime, folks. The man of God should have had the gift of spiritual discernment, just as we should have the gift of spiritual discernment, but he let his guard down, and he failed to discern the evil spirit that prompted the old prophet to lie to him, cause him to sin, to disobey God, and he lost his life. Being a man of God, or one who is spiritual, does not protect us if we fail to utilize the gift of spiritual discernment. We read Hebrews 5:14, which told us to exercise and to use our senses to discern both good and evil. You have to stop and think before you make a decision. I'd like to close in Matthew chapter 24. We were there earlier. I'll read different verses this time. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They wanted to know about the time we live in right now. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. If you use spiritual discernment, you won't be deceived like that man of God was, and like Jeroboam was. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. How can you deceive many if you're saying that Christ is the, or Jesus is the Christ? In our nation, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of churches and denominations who come in the name of Jesus, saying he is the Anointed One. Not only that, there are scores, if not hundreds, of churches of God saying Jesus is the Christ. Are all these churches wrong? Are they all right? Does anyone have complete knowledge? Does anyone have an perfectly accurate understanding. Is there a perfect church? Is there a perfect Christian? I think we know the answers to these things. Verse 11 says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. End times. This is the times we live in right now. The man of God was deceived by a false prophet, and he paid the price. Being a man of God, or one who is spiritual, as I mentioned before, will not protect the person if he fails to utilize the gift of spiritual discernment. The man of God could not point to the old prophet and say, he told me it was okay to go and eat with him. Neither can you and I point to the ministry or teachings or for our standard of understanding and belief, because nobody honestly has the complete understanding of truth. We each have a responsibility before God to use the gift of His Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, judging all things as we're told. There is only one standard, one source of truth that we can judge by, and that's the Word of God, your own Bible. So don't be deceived. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Brethren, exercise your senses to discern both the good and the evil.